The writing is on the wall. It's an expression that's entered into everyday language. It means that a person's past actions has dictated his imminent ruin. And of course, this expression comes from this chapter in the book of Daniel. Belshazzar, who is now king in Babylon, is described as the son of Nebuchadnezzar. There is some dispute about whether he is the son or the grandson. It would appear that he is the son of Evil-Merodach, who was Nebuchadnezzar's son, and the Bible is using the terminology of son that can also mean grandson. We do know that Evil-Merodach reigned after Nebuchadnezzar, as we find it in Jeremiah 52, verse 31. Anyway, be that as it may, Belshazzar was, it's thought, in his 40s when this event took place. Not by any stretch of the imagination, an old man. And it is actually, it seems to be, on the calculations I was able to make, slightly surprised that it was, seems to be about 70 years since Daniel was taken into captivity. He was a young man at the time. And so now, advanced in years, at least 80, presumably, if not older. So he'd been a long time in that position as prime minister of Babylon. Most would agree that our own queen she's reigned a long time, maybe 70 years it will be next year, and most would agree it's been for her own example, it's been a righteous example, sadly not always followed by members of her own family or by the governments, her government. She has very limited powers, but compared to Daniel would have had very great powers, and no doubt he used those powers for good. Of course, we don't know how long he was prime minister. Indeed, whether he was prime minister at that time, one has assumed he wasn't, because he wasn't the first person that Belshazzar turned to when this writing on the wall happened. But anyway, what we do see, we've no doubt that he left a godly example, not least because, as we will see, the king's wife, the queen, remembered him and commended him to Belshazzar. Well, this week, we are going to see an extraordinary contrast between the confession that Nebuchadnezzar made last week, what we saw last week at the end of chapter 4, and Belshazzar's life. We remember the last verse of chapter 4. If not, let me repeat it. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. King Nebuchadnezzar certainly learnt that the hard way, experiencing God's humbling judgments. We read in Isaiah 26, verse 9, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. This is true for Nebuchadnezzar. God judged him when he walked in his palace gardens and he claimed that his hand had created his great kingdom. That was the moment when judgment fell and his reason was taken from him. He became mad, and he became like the beasts of the field. Sadly, the change in Nebuchadnezzar's heart was not reflected in his grandson. He forgot all that his grandfather had gone through, and in particular, those 7 years of madness. So it's often that we do see misfortune come to others, and while it might be apparent to them why it happened, in Nebuchadnezzar's case, it was because he rejected the living God. He hadn't heeded the warnings that he was given in his dream. Hadn't heeded Daniel's warnings to repent, put his house in order. So it's so easy for others to attribute other causes to their misfortunes, forgetting that in the end, God is sovereign over every event that happens, and that he uses events to bring people to repentance and to warn people of the judgment to come. Well, the tragedy was for Belshazzar that while Nebuchadnezzar literally became like an animal, like the beasts of the field, his grandson, while he didn't live in the fields like an animal, literally, metaphorically or figuratively, he did, because he rejected the God of his grandfather, the God of Daniel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And instead, he had lived according to the desires of his flesh, just like animals do. Isn't it tragic how many people live like animals in this world? And perhaps it's no surprise that they then declare that God doesn't exist. There's going to be no judgment, because there isn't going to be a judgment for animals. Animals don't have souls. And men who just live after the lust of the flesh are ignoring their souls, just giving in to their flesh and those desires. They're living like brute beasts in this world. And that's how Belshazzar was leading his life. And so sad, isn't it, when men and women who come from godly families turn away from the faith of their parents or grandparents and live, cast off those restraints and live as if God does not exist. Some indeed will say, well, God hasn't called me yet. They live in a sort of fatalism. And so they think, well, I'll live my life as I like until he does. And it's certainly true that God elects some to salvation and that man cannot save himself. But man is also responsible for his sin. And man is called to repent. And when God calls a person, he works within them. So for the person himself, it's as if that person is choosing Christ, even though he has been chosen of God. See, God doesn't treat us as mere automatons, as robots. He treats us as the responsible beings that we are. Men and women who are answerable for their sins. Belshazzar then was a king who'd forgotten his past, forgotten his godly heritage, and didn't care. No doubt, that's why he forgot about it. We forget about things we don't care about. I hate to think of the people whose names I have forgotten. I sometimes rebuke myself and think, if I really cared for them more, I wouldn't forget their names. I hope I'm being too harsh on myself, but I think you know what I mean, that those who are most special in our lives, we don't forget their names. We don't forget them. They're in our minds and in our hearts, aren't they? Well, we are told almost nothing about Belshazzar's life, but we're told what we need to know. We're told about his last night. I know that this is proms season. We were talking about it yesterday. It's the night that we all remember, all of these particularly remembered, is the last night of the proms, which is meant to bring the whole season to a glorious crescendo and has traditionally included all the most patriotic roof-raising songs, although, as we know, that's become a matter of politically correct contention. Point is that there's a sense in which each night of the proms builds up to the grand finale. And there's a sense in which that's also true about our lives. We are building our lives. And every event is another brick in the wall. And those lives tell a story. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, verse 9, that we spend our lives as a tale that is told. Our lives tell a tale about us. You might say, well, surely someone who's in his 90s, well, that part of his life doesn't tell a tale, but I suggest it does. Because somebody who's in his 90s, who's lived a godly life, will have a bearing about them, an aura about them, that their personality would have been through those years of godly living, sanctification. And even where a person has perhaps lost their mind through age, there's still a spiritual reality about them that speaks of a life well lived for Christ. Well, they say also, don't we, that you could tell a man by his friends. It's another way of talking about our lives being a tale. And the Bible does say that we should avoid bad company. Evil communications corrupt good manners, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. So we can look at our lives as a building. And I wonder what the climax of our lives will be. What will mark us as we leave this world? I think so tragically, many obituaries one reads, and how the sort of climax of people's lives are one scandal or another that has, as it were, stuck out and is remembered more than all the other things that they do. Well, Belshazzar's mark was a most unfortunate one. And it really spoke of a wasted life of privilege, a life without responsibility. Belshazzar must have known at that moment the Persian army was even then surrounding the walls of the city. But he had no concerns. His confidence was in the enormous walls of the city that would keep out any enemy and all the supplies that they had within that would last and keep them safe for years. In 1940, the French thought they were quite safe behind the Maginot Line, that the Maginot Line would protect France from the invading Germans. But somehow no one thought that the Germans would repeat their tactic of 1914 and enter through neutral Belgium. So they were taken by surprise. We all know what happened after that and the miraculous events of God graciously intervening at Dunkirk and saving our nation's army to go on and eventually, with the help of the Allies, win the day in 1945. Isaiah wrote in chapter 31, verse 1 of his book, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." It's really tragic, isn't it, that Belshazzar did not only not look to the Holy One of Israel, not only did he not seek the Lord, but he openly mocked the Lord. He made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, we read in verse 1, and drank wine before the 1,000. Look, there's nothing wrong with drinking wine. Some of us here will drink wine, some of us will not. But what is not permissible, what is not permissible is to get drunk. And when we read that Belshazzar drank wine before his 1,000 guests, it suggests that he bragged about it, that he wanted to be seen to drink more than everyone else. The problem is that alcohol, not far from being a stimulant, it's a suppressive. It suppresses our inhibitions, which is why so many people drink. And you have heard the expression Dutch courage. People have a brandy before they do something brave or have to give up, stand up and give a speech at a wedding or something like that. They drink in order to overcome their nerves. But it also can suppress our respect to things that are to be honoured. People say stupid things. They insult others when they're drunk. They never dream of doing when they're sober. They may think those things, but they'd never say them. Belshazzar, under the influence of drink, very foolishly, and no doubt in order to impress all his guests and his concubines and his many wives, ordered the gold and silver vessels that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem by his grandfather. He ordered them to be brought into the feast, and he profaned them and committed sacrilege by having everybody drinking out of them, vessels that were to be used in the worship of the living God. We read that the king, his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank out of them. Interesting, isn't it, to note concubines were added. In other words, in addition to the one lawful wife that a man is entitled to have, not only did he have many wives, but he also had a harem of women who were not even considered to be wives. Well, a man who lives a godless, lawless, sinful life, just using his position to satisfy himself with the lusts of the flesh, utterly contemptuous for the things of God. Terrible, isn't it? And yet, he's not alone. People do it day in, day out in our land, don't they? And so do the leaders of our nations. We should take note of this man's example, because there are two ways we can build our lives. We can build our lives on the rock of God's word. Think of the Lord Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. Or we can build them on the quicksands of the flesh. But remember what John writes in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. Who remembers Belshazzar, except for his example in Daniel chapter 5? He's only remembered for the lusts and his outrageous banquet and his terrible destruction. And the world passed away, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. They're like stars in the firmament. They live forever because their names are written in heaven. So many people live their lives thinking that their sin will never find them out, believing that there's some backdoor entry into heaven for them, if indeed they believe in heaven and hell at all. They had forgotten the King of heaven. See, Belshazzar had forgotten about his grandfather and the way that God mercifully dealt with him. But God had not forgotten him. And he doesn't forget either you or I. Because suddenly we read about this hand that appeared. This hand without a wrist, without an arm, and his fingers that wrote. His finger that wrote on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin. Written with the finger of God. I wonder if you can remember where else we read about the finger of God. We read about it in Exodus. The finger of God wrote the commandments, the Ten Commandments. You see, everything that we do is weighed against God's commands, his moral commandments. How many of us weigh our lives, measure our lives against those Ten Commandments and really understand what they mean? Sure, you can all repeat them. Thou shalt have no, just in short form, thou shalt have no gods before me. Thou shalt make no graven image. How many people tolerate pictures of Christ? That's Christians, let alone unbelievers. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. How many people tolerate that? How many believers take the Lord's name in vain? I've heard many, sadly. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How many churches uphold the Sabbath day, happy for people to meet on that day? But how many people teach that we should keep the first day of the week holy? How many of us practice that in our lives? It's a moral commandment. The Lord Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, he's the only one who was able to change it. He changed it from the seventh day to the first, but he never abolished it. Yet so many act as if he had. And ironically, that was the reason for the captivity. We read about it in 2 Corinthians 36, chapter 36, verses 20 and 21. The people of Israel went into captivity for the land to recover for all the profaned Sabbaths, all the broken Sabbaths. A day for each profaned Sabbath. That should wake us up. How many Sabbaths have been profaned in our own land? We should remember, friends, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And that's not to say that any man will get to heaven through being holy. We get to heaven only saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. But those who've been saved the fruit of that salvation, the mark of it, is that they will live changed lives. How many believers live changed lives? How many of us live changed lives? Where people can say, ah, there's something different about that person. It's as if he has the Spirit of the living God in him, which of course every believer has. Do we live consistent lives with those who have the Spirit of the living God within us? Those who have the nature of Christ now and not just the old nature. That old nature that was defeated at Calvary, that we fight against every day, that we might mortify the sins of the flesh. Oh, the Lord remembers, Belshazzar forgot. But he was suddenly brought to his senses. So many people think that just because nothing happens when they sin, that God does not remember it. God hasn't, as it were, suddenly ended their lives or sent some calamity. They forget that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, that God is patient to bring men and women and children to repentance. God bears with us to give us an opportunity. And somehow that sits consistent with his gracious calling, effectual calling of the elect, because we are responsible for our sins. We will answer for them. And it would be no good saying, I couldn't help it. Yes, we could. We could have heeded God's word and turned from our sin. But Belshazzar didn't. Instead of following the God of his grandfather, the God of Daniel, the God of Israel, he served the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. Like the man, like the men, like all of us, as is described in Romans chapter 1. But then suddenly, everything changed. That writing appeared on the wall, and that happens from time to time, doesn't it? Our peace of mind is shattered by an event. It was shattered. The people of Plymouth, their lives, those caught up, shattered in a moment. I can't think of that poor mother opening her front door to find her son with her, about to shoot her. Just imagine what could have gone through her mind at that time. It's unthinkable, isn't it? And yet, what happened to her will one day happen to each one of us. We're one day going to leave this earth. See, we all live, so many of us live, as if our lives will go on forever. No one ever talks about preparing for death, except when we are looking at God's word, seriously examining it. And yet people don't, do they? Generally, they don't. They don't talk about death. They live as if they're going to never die. And then suddenly, they get a lump. They find a lump. A woman finds a lump in her breast. Man finds a lump in his jaw. They go to the doctor. They're told they've got cancer. They're told, in some cases, you may not have long to live. Everything changes, doesn't it? Perhaps it's at work. We get a text, suddenly a text of someone's made a complaint against us. And our sense of well-being, that we're comfortable in our job, we're going to do well in our job, we're going to be promoted, and suddenly it all lies in ruins, or potentially in ruins. Belshazzar, it was worse than that, really. His loins were loosened. Well, that suggests he became incontinent. This great, proud, arrogant king who was willing to shake his fist at heaven, suddenly, in a moment, all his self-assurance, all his self-confidence dissolved. And he was face to face with his sin. And the only person who could explain it to him was Daniel. And it was the queen who reminded him of Daniel. What did Daniel have to say to him? Daniel had to say to him that his number was up. Perhaps it was a mercy for him to have a little bit of warning. It was really no more than an hour or two, because even then, the Persian army had found a way into the city. They were about to take it that very night. It was going to fall. That very night, Belshazzar's life was to be demanded of him. It's a frightening picture of sin and its punishment. It's a frightening picture of what one day will befall the whole world. And friends, we have to ask ourselves, do we have secrets in our lives that we think will remain hidden forever? It's God's mercy that those secrets haven't been revealed. Because really, that writing on the wall revealed Belshazzar's secrets. This is what was interpreted in verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Your days are numbered and they are finished. And that happens. That happened in Plymouth on Thursday. Awful. People who were going about their lawful business. I was involved in prosecuting a case this week. It's tragic. On the 19th of September, the two defendants, high on drugs, raced down a road, broke a 30-mile-an-hour speed limit, going at least 64 to 68 miles an hour, went through a temporary red light, hit a Mercedes trying to turn right across them, barreled into the air, came down, and 17-year-old, just home from his temporary job, coming home, walking along the pavement, minding his own business, thrown into the air, and he never regained consciousness. Tragic. But that's just a symptom of what happens. It will happen. It may happen like that to you or I. Our lives might suddenly end like that. Where will we be? Are we ready for that moment? Belshazzar wasn't. Thy kingdom is, so many. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. We thought about that. How do our lives weigh up? Going back to those Ten Commandments, have you weighed your life up? Compared yourself, how you're doing with those Ten Commandments? Plainly, Belshazzar didn't even begin, did he? He couldn't. He'd rejected the very God who gave those commandments. He wasn't going to even pretend to try and keep them. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And then, tragically, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Final judgment had come. He wasn't game to have another day as king. And yet, what was the effect? It was to reward Daniel, to clothe him with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, make a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. What good was that when the kingdom was about to be taken? He hadn't learned his lesson, had he? And how many people listened to a sermon and remarked that it was a fine sermon. I'm not suggesting you will think this was a fine sermon. It doesn't really matter what you think of the sermon. But remember the text. Remember the real lesson. Take it home. Because this could be you. This could be me. Life in this world is transitory. It will come to an end. Are you ready for it? Are you ready if it came to an end this afternoon or tonight? Are you ready for the judgment that will come and for the eternal destiny that confronts you, heaven or hell? Heaven to be with the Lord Jesus forever in bliss, or hell to suffer for your sins in unspeakable torment forever and ever? Those are the choices that lie before us. Poor Belshazzar, one fears where he went. He's an example, isn't he, to the rest of us, that we don't have to go that way ourselves. The Lord, help us make sure that we live our lives for the Lord Jesus. Remember what is said at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We build ourselves a good foundation if we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we each take to heart Belshazzar's tragic end. May it help us to live godly lives and to seek the Lord for our friends and our family who are yet living lives in this world, for this world. Amen. We'll finish by